which include the five daily prayers as well as the recommended prayers. This is one of those signs. The second was Ziyaratul Arba'in, the pilgrimage or the homage to Imam Hussein alayhi salam on the 40th day of his martyrdom, which is today for us. The third, Wattakhattumu fil yamin, wearing the ring, the agate or the aqiq ring in the right hand. This is another sign of the believer. The fourth, Wata'afirul jabin, placing the forehead on dust and dirt at the time of the ritual prayer, at the time of the prostration in the prayer, in the ritual prayer. And finally, wal jahru bi bismillahir rahmanir rahim, saying and reciting the bismillah of the two surahs which are to be recited in the prayer, in every rakat and every unit of prayer in the ritual prayer. These are five of the signs of the believer, and in their commentaries or their interpretation of this blessed hadith, our respected scholars have mentioned that these, of course, there's many signs for a believer, but these five have been singled out from amongst all of them because these are the signs of the believer who is specifically a follower of the maktab and the school of the thought of the Ahlul Bayt, right? So they're distinguishing characteristics, right? So here iman is probably a reference to the belief in the wilayat and the superiority and the authority of the a'imma alayhimus salam. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the pilgrimage on the 40th day of the demise of Imam Hussein and his martyrdom in the words of Imam Al-Askari alayhi salam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
This one lay. Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome to another edition of Spotlight. In this edition, Iran has signed a memorandum of obligations to become a permanent member of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, or the SCO. By signing this document, Iran has entered a new stage of various economic, commercial, transit, and energy cooperation. In this edition of Spotlight, we will take a closer look at what this actually means and discuss the difference the SCO can make on world stage. In order to do that, we're joined by independent international affairs analyst Gilbert Doctorow from Moscow. And also, we're joined by executive intelligence review member William Jones, joining us from Leesburg. Thank you very much to both of you, gentlemen. Let's begin with our guest from Moscow. Sir, what does the membership of Iran in the SCO mean? Do you see it as a symbolic move or a move that will have real and tangible implications?
I think it's both are true. Symbolic, of course, because for Iran in particular, this is emergence on the world stage and a confirmation of its position as a major regional power with global importance as well. The meeting between President Putin and the Iranian leader yesterday was important for the comment that the two countries are very close to finalizing a major document of strategic cooperation. Also for the comment that US-led sanctions on Russia have brought Russia and Iran that much closer together, that Iran has a lot of experience in weathering the pressures coming from the United States and sanctions that have been applied to it for years, which it intends to share with Russia. And so the meeting, which is otherwise reported in Western press as being of great importance due to the gathering of both Presidents Putin and Xi, also has among the 15 leaders who are present the importance of regional and global resistance to American hegemony.
So, Mr. Jones, we just heard Mr. Doctorow explaining how this membership can bring Iran, Russia, and China closer to each other. How do you evaluate, actually, this alliance? Do you believe that the growing alliance between these three countries is important and can affect the political equations?
Well, obviously, it is the center of what the SCO has become, and it represents a center of stability in a very unstable world. If you look over to the West, you see conflict in Ukraine being fomented by the United States, fundamentally a conflict between Russia and the United States, using a proxy war, creating instability, creating economic problems, energy crisis. People are in a very bad situation, especially in Europe, but also in the United States. And if you look in the Asia Pacific, you see also an attempt to organize the type of military-like structure which is aimed against the real growth element in the world economy today, China. So that what the SCO meeting this year really represents is a consolidation of Central Eurasian powers around a program of peace and a program of development. And much of the discussion, both in the bilateral meetings and also as in the multilateral meetings that are occurring now, will be growing the economy out of the COVID crisis and also trying to chart a road towards peace and stability in a very unstable world. And the fact that Iran is joining this grouping is extremely important because it's also bringing that part of the Middle East into this force of stability in Central Eurasia, which is going to play a major role in terms of global politics in countering the various elements of dissent and instability, which is being fomented primarily by the West in an attempt to maintain what was and what is the old world order, the world order in which the United States really called the shots. That is really at an end, and it's in a period of crisis, and the SCO is trying to chart a way forward centered around the alliance between the countries that you mentioned, particularly between Russia and China, including all the other SCO countries.
So since you mentioned that, let's bring back Mr. Doctorow. The SCO accounts for 40% of the world's population, 28% of the global GDP. Do you believe that it can actually make a difference on world stage?
Well, right now, I think we have to agree that beyond the symbolism, which we discussed a moment ago, this meeting obviously has a great deal of content. About the content, we learn very little so far, for reasons that are pretty clear when we go into detail. The meeting with Pakistan yesterday between the Russian and Pakistani leaders made it clear that there is serious economic programs, investment programs that are underway which will reshape, for example, the global energy market, if indeed Russia starts delivering gas by pipeline to Pakistan. However, the fact remains that the content of these meetings is largely behind closed doors. The public and we have very little knowledge of what concrete substantive agreements are being made, though they are clearly being made. When I looked at the latest edition of the Financial Times online and their coverage of the meeting, they speak about the Xi-Putin head-to-head as signifying the concerns that China has over the way Russia is waging the war. That is all based on one sentence that Mr. Putin said that to the press, that he understood that the Chinese have questions and concerns. That is all that they had in the Financial Times to make a very long front page article, one sentence. So I don't want to condemn the Financial Times. The fact remains that the substance, which I'm sure is there, of these ongoing meetings is not being made public.
So, Mr. Jones, you mentioned a new world order. Now, the SCO was the largest regional organization, as we just discussed, in the world in terms of geographical coverage and population. It covers three-fifths of Eurasian continent and half of the human population, almost. So, how can it challenge the world order that the U.S. is seeking to establish?
Well, it serves more as a catalyst in a situation which there are many, many more countries that are interested in reshaping the world global governance structure. And that includes most of the developing countries in the world, which for a long time now have really had no say whatsoever. 1960, we had the first UN development decade, and it didn't get very far out of the 1960s before that was all over. But now with the launching, especially of the Belt and Road Initiative, with the growth of China, a developing country, which is becoming more and more a middle income country, has sent signals of optimism that this can be done in other parts of the world as well. So you have a world in which the discontent and the concerns over the direction in which this so-called Western-led world is moving is greater than it ever has been before. And all of these countries, to a large extent, have not had a forum in which they could express that except in the UN General Assembly. And I think we will see some of that coming out of the General Assembly. But the SCO represents an organization of these countries, a round of program in which they can begin to move in the direction of reshaping the world order. So it is a step. It is symbolic, but it's also a very practical step of countries that have decided we would like a new direction. We want a multilateral world. We don't want a world of conflict. We want a world in which countries can work together. And I think that message is going to be heard far and wide and will represent, I think, a growing movement for change in many other parts of the world as well.
So Mr. Jones believes that the SCO and particularly this new addition of Iran to this organization is a mostly symbolic but a practical move that can challenge the world order that the U.S. is seeking. Do you agree with that?
No, I don't. The what is going on now in the world order is dominated by the Russian-United States proxy war in Ukraine. And the contribution that members of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization can and will be making to that confrontation, weighing in, let's face it, on the Russian side, will have a decisive influence on how the new world order emerges. In respect to Iran, I would like to call attention to the high estimation that Russian experts pay to Iran's military industry and to the expected contribution of Iran to the Russian war effort. In the last week, the most influential Russian political talk shows have highlighted the respect of Russia's military for the drones, for example, that Iran has created, which are world-beating pieces of equipment. And so I think it will not just be jawboning in the United Nations and other international forums that will be the consequence of the SCO in world affairs, but a real impact on the military ongoing arm twisting and conflict on the ground that we see in Ukraine. So this is more than just a formality. It is an organization with content and with very powerful members, of which Iran is among the foremost members.
Mr. Jones, the SCO have made the decision to conduct a bilateral trade and investment in local and national currencies. How effective do you estimate this step in order to challenge the dollar on a global stage?
Well, this is really an event whose time has come. We see that in a variety of ways, since the U.S. is determined now to try and divide the world into the so-called area of alliance of democracies versus the rest of the world. The role that the dollar has played becomes very problematic, because those countries that are not involved in that so-called alliance of democracies want to continue conducting their economic operations without being threatened by the United States through its control of the U.S. dollar. And therefore, there are major agreements that are being made, especially between Russia and China, but also other countries which are now beginning to use the local currencies. The Chinese renminbi is playing a major role in many of these transactions. And there is a move also from the Chinese, which have had held a lot of dollar accounts, to move away from the dollar in the face of this offensive from the United States and trying to decouple with China. And that is having a major role, because China is really still the biggest economic player worldwide at this point, and that arrangements with China are becoming much more important for many countries than arrangements with the United States. So that I think this is a direction in terms of effectively could become a new financial system rather than this dollar-based system run by New York and London as an alternative for other countries that want to pursue development. So I think what they're doing now in terms of the financial relations between these countries and the SEO is also something that's becoming more and more common with every day that goes in a world in which the United States is trying to split the world into two factions.
So, Mr. Doctorow, Iran's president, Ebrahim Raisi, told his Russian counterpart during a meeting on the sidelines of this SCO summit in Uzbekistan that the relationship between countries that are sanctioned by the U.S., such as Iran, Russia, and other countries, can overcome many problems and issues and can make them stronger. The Americans think whichever country they impose sanctions on, it will be stopped. Their perception is wrong. What role do you think the SCO can play to the emergence of a multipolar international system, considering what Iran's president said?
Well, the first thing that the SCO does is to give respectability to all of its members. And with responsibility comes moderation. The net effect of America's sanctions and trying to punish this or that country is to make those countries more volatile, to make them more worrisome to their neighbors. In this sense, the Shanghai organization is, just by its existence, by having such important and respectable countries among it, it gives respectability to those countries that have been pariahs because of the American information war against them. So the very fact of membership and of the the expected joining of the organization by other very respectable and important countries in Latin America and elsewhere will stabilize the parts of the world where these member states exist. And that is all to the good.
Mr. Jones, taking into account what Mr. Doctorow just said, what are the fields you believe Iran as a permanent member of the SCO can effectively participate in?
Well, I think there will, of course, be the new economic financial arrangements with the countries around the SCO. I think there will be an ability to overcome some of the sanctions that have been imposed on Iran. Many of these other countries, Russia included, but also China, are also the victims of these sanctions. They are opposed to the use of sanctions generally, and therefore they would try and find ways of making it possible for Iran to continue to develop economically with spite of the sanctions that are imposed by the United States, especially the unilateral sanctions that have been imposed by them. So I think the fact of Iran being a part of this grouping increases the ability in terms of developing the physical economy of Iran and overcoming some of the crises that have developed in Iran because of the imposition of these sanctions. And I have a feeling that it will be more the case as time goes on, because the United States is going to impose even more sanctions on countries like China. Now they're saying they would want possibly impose sanctions in retribution for the military deployments that China did in reaction to the Pelosi visit. If this continues, then the sanctions become more and more meaningless in the eyes of the recipients, and therefore they're more and more ready to do business with other countries outside of this so-called sanctions regime, and really not to accept the validity of them at all. And I think that opens a lot of possibilities for Iran, which has been heavily hit by the Western sanctions.
So to wrap this up, Mr. Doctorow, does this spell the end of Western hegemony?
Well, everything moves slowly. I think we're speaking about a trend line, not about one day to another, the world changing entirely. The de-dollarization, for example, is going to take years. We can't expect the dollar to lose its preeminence tomorrow. But the trend line is very clear. And so it is with all of the ambitions of the members of the Shanghai Organization. These are pointing the way to the new world order of multipolarity, but they are not. That multipolarity is not going to emerge full-grown tomorrow. It will take time to build. This is a good foundation, and the leaders know where they want to head, which is all to the good.
Thank you very much, Mr. Gilbert Doctorow, Independent International Affairs Analyst from Moscow, and also Mr. William Jones from the Executive Intelligence Review from Leesburg. Thank you very much to both of you gentlemen for sharing your thoughts and views with us on this edition of Spotlight. And thanks for following this edition.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful. who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قالوا آمنا برب العالمين
They said, We have believed in the Lord of the worlds.
رب موسى وهارون
The Lord of Moses and Aaron.
قال آمنتم له قبل أن آذن لكم إنه لكبيركم الذي علمكم السحر فلسوف تعلمون لأقطعن أيديكم وأرجلكم من خلاف ولأصلبنكم أجمعين
Pharaoh said, You believed Moses before I gave you permission. Indeed, he is your leader who has taught you magic, but you are going to know. I will surely cut off your hands and your feet on opposite sides, and I will surely crucify you all.
Dear listeners, we have reached the 49th verse of chapter Shu'ara. In this verse, the Holy Quran says, قَالَ آمَنْتُمْ لَهُ قَبْلَ أَنْ آذَنَ لَكُمْ إِنَّهُ لَكَبِيرُكُمُ الَّذِي عَلَّمَكُمُ السِّحْرُ فَلَسَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ لَأُقَطِّعَنَّ أَيْدِيَكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ مِنْ خِلَافٍ وَلَأُصَلِّبَنَّكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ Pharaoh said, You have believed in him before I give you leave. Verily, he is the chief of you who taught you the sorcery. So soon, Shall you know, certainly I will cut off your hands and your feet on opposite sides, and certainly I will crucify you all. So, as you may have been previously with us, these verses of chapter Shu'ara are discussing and unfolding the story of Prophet Moses and Aaron. They were ordered by the Almighty Allah to invite Pharaoh and his people to monotheism. They invited him, he rejected, and in order to prove that they have an absolute cause, their God is different from what the people of Bani Israel are following and worshipping, which was Pharaoh, they accepted to be present in a gathering. The best sorcerers of the town were invited. They cast down their rods and ropes, but when Moses cast down his rod, it devoured all of those that they falsely had cast down. What happened there was that the magicians and sorcerers knew and understood that this cannot be magic because they are the best of the best, and this must be a great divine miracle. In the previous verse says, the Holy Quran said, فَأُلْقِيَ السَّحَرَةُ سَاجِدِينَ The sorcerers were flung prostrate, and they said, We believe in the Lord of the worlds, the Lord of Moses and Aaron. When they saw this miracle They believed in that true Lord of the worlds. And at this time, Pharaoh embarked on an analysis to deceive common people around him. He said that this has been a pre-planned conspiracy. You are the sorcerers, you are the wizards of Moses, you are the students of Moses, and you planned this puppet show to overthrow me as your lord and Pharaoh. But those wizards were scattered. They were gathered from all over the country, and they could not meet Moses beforehand. Moreover, they swore by Pharaoh's dignity that they would defeat Moses. قَالُوا بِعِزَّةِ فِرْعَوْنَ. In the previous verses it was said, by Pharaoh's dignity we shall be victors, they said. And this is what the chief of the oppressors do. They always try to deceive the common people around them at first, and then when they see they do not have anything else, they will resort to something other than that.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
work. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
مثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So, what happened was that Pharaoh did not keep his end up, and he saw his whole kingdom and entity exposed to danger. They were his wizards and sorcerers, and they were completely defeated. Not just that, they believed in the Lord of Moses and Aaron that they were fighting against. Now he knew specially that the effect of the wizard's belief in Allah is really having a great impact on people's morale, and it is possible that a great number of people following the wizards might prostrate to Allah, this Lord of the worlds. So he embarked on a new method. He addressed the wizards and said, قَالَ آمَنْتُمْ لَهُ قَبْلَ أَنْ آذَنَ لَكُمْ. You believed in him before I give you leave. This Pharaoh expected people to take permission for everything. And he even expected to control over people's minds and intellects and hearts. And this is the custom and tradition of the oppressors. Brothers and sisters, we have got more to discuss regarding this verse, and we will, God willing, talk about them in the later episodes. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me, as when faith begins.
As-salamu alayka, ya Aba Abdillah. As-salamu alayka, ya Aba Abdillah. Peace be upon you, O the second Thar Allah. Peace be upon you, O the second Thar Allah. As-salamu alayka, ya Aba Abdillah. As-salamu ya Aba Abdillah, peace be upon you, O the second Thar Allah. Peace be upon you, O the second Thar Allah. As-salamu alaykum, ya Ahla Bayt al-Nubuwah. As-salamu alaykum, يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الوحي ومعدن الرحمة. Peace be upon you, O household of prophethood. Peace be upon you, O household of prophethood, and location of the divine mission, and frequently visited by the angels, and destination of the divine revelation, and core of mercy, and core of mercy. As-salamu alayka, ya Aba Abdillah. As-salamu peace be upon you, O the second Thar Allah. Peace be upon you, O the second Thar Allah.
What you just heard was a lamentation for Chief of Martyrs Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, performed at Tehran University Mosque by members of the Saradlah Group of Mourners of Tehran University Medical School.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bi fina'ik. Alayka minni salamullah abadan ma baqit wa baqiya al-layl wa al-nahar ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لذيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين.
لبيك يا حسين.
لبيك يا حسين.
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, we are still in Karbala, and I'm going to talk to another pilgrim of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Salam alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
What is your name?
My name is Muhammad Ali.
Muhammad Ali, where are you from?
I'm from Leicester, United Kingdom.
Are you Shia Muslim?
Yes, alhamdulillah.
And were you born Muslim?
Yes, I was born Shia Muslim, but originally my great-great-great-grandfather parents were Hindus who converted into Ismailis, who then became Shia Ishnashri.
Alhamdulillah. So have you been to Karbala before?
Yes, I've been to Karbala 3 times previously. The first time during Saddam, the second time during the war, during the American invasion, and now, Alhamdulillah, for Arba'in.
So this is your first trip on Arba'in, yeah?
Correct.
Did you get here on foot?
Yes, I came by foot. I came through. My intention was to come without any shoes. I came barefoot, Alhamdulillah. The reason was to for me to feel a small amount of pain that the caravan of Imam Hussein, the ladies, felt when walking from Karbala to Kufa, Kufa to Sham. Yes, so, you know, they were barefoot, they were chained, they were in the heat, no water, no food. So I wanted to feel a small amount of their pain, which is why I came barefoot for 3 days.
Okay, can you tell me about the experiences you had on the way?
Alhamdulillah, when we were at home, we used to our beds, and we're very used to a comfortable lifestyle. But when I came here, there were times when I couldn't have any room to sleep inside in the warm, so I had to sleep outside in the cold. So there were times where it was raining and cold and damp, and we had no choice but to sleep outside. But this is our sacrifice for Imam Hussein alayhi salam to come here to Karbala.
Okay, thank you. So, can you talk a little about Iraqis on the way? How did they treat you?
Yes, Alhamdulillah, they were very nice to us. Every few hundred yards, we had access to water. We had access to food, which was given out by the Iraqi and the Iranian brothers as well. Alhamdulillah, yeah, very. I enjoyed very, very enjoyable walk. But I made sure I only ate the amount I needed to survive. I didn't eat too much because I'm not here for enjoyment. I'm here for a spiritual journey, and that was to understand what our Imam and the caravan of the Imam went through, and they sacrificed so much for us. So it's good to be in the same kind of zone to understand what they felt. So I tried my hardest just to be focused when coming towards Karbala.
Thank you. And what do you want from Imam Hussein alayhi salam?
MashaAllah, very good question. I don't really want anything from Imam Hussein. I just want Mullah to... I want to give my salams. Inshallah, Mullah will accept my salams. And I want... Inshallah, my lineage, inshallah, to love Imam Hussein alayhi salam. This is my wish to spread the message of Imam Hussein. Are you from Iran?
Yes.
So from in Iran... I mean, my parents and their grandparents, I would say, are... Alhamdulillah, Shia, because of Imam Khomeini, what he did for my parents and grandparents, with books and with the revolution. I'd say my parents are the Shias because of Imam Khomeini. So, yes, inshallah, the lineage will carry on with Imam Hussein, alayhi salam. Inshallah.
Alhamdulillah, inshallah. Thanks a lot.
Hassan, thank you very much.
Please stay with us, dear audience. We still have some other interviews for you.
You have instilled in our heart, in a world where hopes disappear. Peace you have ingrained in our soul, in a time when peace becomes rare. Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave mankind's heart, it reawaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein plan to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of...
Salaam alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
What is your name?
My name is Zahra Kazmi.
And where do you come from?
I live in London. I'm in the UK and I'm an IT project manager.
Okay, could you tell me about the experiences you had here?
This is my third Arba'een visit here, and we've been coming for 3 consecutive years. And this year, obviously, there's more of a threat. We've been advised from the UK not to travel to Iraq. We have a lot of, difficulty leaving. People question, friends, family even ask, why are you going to Arba'een, Iraq? It's very dangerous, the situation. But we felt that we had to come more than the other times to show that the message of Imam Hussein, nothing can stop us in this message. It doesn't matter what threat that comes your way. Even if your life is in danger, you cannot stay at home. You have to come in this time because that is the message of Imam Hussein. So in that aspect, coming here, it hasn't been anything as scary as what we thought it would be. We were prepared for the worst. But alhamdulillah, it's been an amazing trip to see the generosity of people, the kindness. Even the army, we were saying just now, we were going past them and they were so kind and hospitable, which you don't see anywhere in the world. You know, your own army, that they pray for you, they're so kind. So it's a beautiful country to visit and a beautiful time to come as well.
You talked about the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Can you tell us more about that? What is the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam for humanity?
As you said, it is for humanity. Imam Hussein doesn't belong to us, to any nation, to any culture. He is for the whole of mankind, till the end of times, as is the message of Islam. And I think that on a personal level, when we come here, it's to improve our own humanity, to look at other people. That Iraq is going through a war at the moment. Internally, they've got issues, resources, structure, and then they've got the ISIS threat as well. And yet people still come out and they're serving the pilgrims of Imam Hussein. And for us who live in the West, where we are given so many resources, it's about, on a personal level, how am I going to make people that are living here, the orphans, the people that are struggling, how can I make their life better? And on my own level, how can I be a better person living where I'm living? And that message, even if we individually make an improvement to ourselves and we spread that, we're in Iraq, back home we spread on Facebook, on social media, that we're in Arba'een, look at the crush of people, and people will notice. And it's that what is this annual gathering that so many millions of people are going, and our friends who are not Muslim, who are not Shia, question, what is it you're going for? And so many Sunnis have asked us, what is it that you go for? So these are all ways that we can spread the message of Imam Hussein. So it's very important to come and exactly what Imam Hussein stood for, when he had on the 72 companions weren't just his Shia, they were Christians, they were blacks. Every kind of person was there to help him and the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in that message, it's again, we live in a country where we have every type of issue. We have racism there, we have sexism, everything, and it's about showing that in Islam we don't have these barriers, we must overcome them, and it's little by little individually that we can make a difference in society. I hope so.
Thank you. And what do you want from Imam Hussein alayhi salam under the dome?
My dua is always that, as he invites me, and I'm so blessed to come here so many times, and I come in quiet times, and I'm able to come in times like Arba'een, which is so busy, that where he always invites me in this world, that he doesn't leave me when I need him in my grave and in Akhirah, because that's when I'm really going to need him. And there's nothing else I really want.
I hope so. Thank you. Dear listeners, thanks for being with us. For now, bye.
No one faced the pain. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Every year, millions of pilgrims from all over the world take part in the Arbaeen March in Iraq, walking the distance between the holy cities of Najaf and Karbala. In this religious gathering, pilgrims commemorate the third Shia Imam, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, who is a symbol of love and sacrifice. Hussein and his 72 companions were martyred in the Battle of Karbala in southern Iraq in the 7th century, after fighting chivalrously for justice and resisting succumbing to the tyrant of his era. The modern example of Imam Hussein's resilience against oppression is Palestine. On the way of the pilgrims marching to Holy Karbala, a monument incarnating Al-Aqsa Mosque grabs pilgrims' attention. There is a convoy named the Al-Aqsa Corps, which receives thousands of pilgrims from various countries during Arbaeen. Al-Aqsa Corps convoy forges a direct link between the oppression inflicted upon Imam Hussein and the one suffered by the Palestinian people in the face of the Zionist regime.
Undoubtedly, the issue of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and his oppression is similar to the current oppression against the Palestinian nation. This nation is facing organized terrorism, which is led and carried out by Israel, the fundamental enemy of Islam and Muslims. Therefore, we say the plight of Palestinians is very similar to the story of Karbala. If you want to rise to the aid of the Palestinian cause, we must rise from the origins of the movement of Imam Hussein.
What's happening in Palestine today refreshes the memories of what took place around 1400 years ago. The oppression Palestinians are suffering at the hands of Israeli occupying forces is today's version of Imam Hussein's resistance against the second Umayyad caliph, Yazid.
Palestinian people, since a century, are facing a war from the imperialism and Zionism, ethnic cleansing, killing women, children, massacres, many massacres were made in Palestine, in Palestinian villages, and prisoners. 1 million Palestinians went to prison since in the past 30 years. 1 million. So Palestine today is Karbala of today, of this time.
Within the big tent that belongs to Palestinians is an exhibition that displays photos of Palestinian martyrs killed by Israeli forces. This, alongside other organized activities, has attracted the attention of younger generations.
As our leader Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei says, the liberation of Quds will begin from Palestine with God's help. God willing, nothing can hinder us, Iraqis and the Arab and Muslim community in general. We gather around the axis of Hussein, peace be upon him. Today in the Arbaeen Walk and in this mawqif, it was shown that Hussein's saga is being honored by our Palestinian brothers. This is a clear reason that depicts the universal aspects of Imam Hussein, showing that he is not specific to a particular sect or religion or group. He's for everyone.
One of the lessons learned from Imam Hussein's revolution is that death with dignity is better than a life with humiliation. And the resistance demonstrated by the brave Palestinian nation in the face of Israeli crimes and oppression is actually similar to that.
Every year during our reign, we are reminded that the lovers of justice and liberation from oppression are in the majority. And this Mawqib is trying to educate people about the atrocities against the Palestinian people and to teach especially the younger generation what the Palestinian cause is. Mahdi Abbasian, Karbala.
As Europe endures its worst energy crisis in 50 years, the French government has promised state intervention will put caps on electricity and home gas prices, but not until next year. France will limit power and gas price increases for households at 15% in 2023. However, the delay means the caps will only arrive after a few more excruciating months, which are likely to see a further boost to the already skyrocketed prices. Many said the plan was not enough, because 15% still represents a massive and historic increase for the average citizen. 15% is almost three times the current and record rate of inflation, and over 40 times the average monthly increase in wages so far in 2022.
Everything is increasing in prices, and everyone sees that, from the average person to the prime minister. The government says the economic and financial context aren't good, but they have used this reason for years in order to avoid helping the average person. We are worried for this winter.
The government received a lot of criticism for not including any new measures to protect consumers at the petrol pump. A recent poll showed that over 40% of France wants a return of the Yellow Vest movement. They began their still ongoing weekend marches in November 2018 due to the high cost of gasoline. Two-thirds of French gas prices are caused by taxes. Gas taxes are regressive and not progressive because they hurt the poor more than they hurt the wealthy.
We see inflation everywhere, at the supermarket, at the fruit stand, but especially with petrol prices. Transportation is so much more expensive. We're told that we simply have to adapt and cut back, but I think the government could have done more to help us.
France is the rare Western nation which has already in 2022 embraced the socialist-inspired concept of state-enforced price caps. The result has been that France has the lowest inflation rate across the entire European Union this year. The newly announced price caps will cost the state 16 billion euros. That amount is dwarfed by the years of neoliberal and austerity-minded measures which have given hundreds of billions in bailouts, tax breaks, and advantages to the wealthy and corporate classes. Rami Mazahiri, Paris.
Palestinians have held a national conference to mark 29 years since the signing of the Oslo Accords. Hundreds of people attended the conference, demanding the cancellation of the agreements. In September 1993, the Palestine Liberation Organization, PLO, signed the Oslo Accords with the Israeli regime on the lawn of the White House in Washington, D.C. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas asserted the failure of the Oslo Accords and called on the Palestinian Authority to withdraw its recognition of the Israeli regime.
As we mark the 29th anniversary of the ill-fated Oslo Accords, we call upon the Palestinian Authority to withdraw from the Oslo Accords and to cancel its recognition of the Israeli regime. Today, we also salute the Palestinian resistance, who managed to liberate the Gaza Strip in 2005. Armed resistance is the key to the liberation of all of Palestine.
The Oslo Accords were meant to resolve the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, but nearly three decades later, Palestinians consider them as a bad chapter in their history. Attendees slammed the Oslo Accords and expressed their support to resistance against the Israeli regime.
The Zionist enemy will never respect any peace agreements and only understands the language of force.